Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And today our guest is going to be Gyla Mills, and we'll be talking about the culture wars. She'll be sharing her testimony and also a little bit about the homosexual agenda. So stay tuned for that. And we want to let you know that we also have a website, propheticnews.com. And our YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. And I am looking for somebody to help me redo my website and also someone that can help me make some videos. So if you have that talent, please contact me at susan@propheticnews.com, and that would be greatly appreciated. Also, we have a big game coming up tomorrow, and I am a football fan, so I'm not offended by people watching football games and enjoying games. We all played games growing up. We played, now I'm dating myself here, we played hopscotch, we played jump rope, we played volleyball, we played a lot of games, and we played Scrabble, Monopoly. I'm not offended by a football game, so I'm going to enjoy it, and I hope you will too. So also, I just wanted to mention on last week's program, there was a slip of the tongue by my guest, and I don't, maybe some people caught it. I thought I heard a word that I wouldn't say on the air, but when I went back and listened to it, I did hear a word that I would not use on my radio program. So I did edit it, and I do apologize if some of you did hear that. Anyway, I don't agree with that type of language when we're presenting the gospel to people, but it might have been a slip of the tongue, and so we all make mistakes, and that's how it goes sometimes. But I did want to mention it in case somebody was listening and wondered why I didn't correct my guest on air, but I wasn't sure myself that I heard what I heard, and so I went back later, and I just edited that word out. But we want to open up with a scripture here, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know that we are not of this world, we are in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're just passing through this life. It's like the Bible says, our life is but a vapor. So we can be here one day, and then we're gone, and then we're just a memory. So we have to try to make the best of our time here and our witness for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who pulled us out of the pit of destruction. Remember the story of the prodigal son. He wasn't happy at his father's house. He wanted to go and experience the things of the world. And, you know, the pig pen. So some of us have been in that pig pen, and there's no way we're ever going back, because the new life in Christ can never compare to the old life. Amen. So anyway, I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Gyla.
Hi, Susan. How are you today?
Good. Yeah, it's warming up finally here. I'm in Florida, so we have a pretty nice day. The sun is finally coming out. And I would say it's probably about 70 here today, so pretty nice.
That's great.
So, Gyla, for some people that don't know you, would you like to just share a little bit about your testimony and your profession?
Oh, sure. Well, this March 14th will be my 29th anniversary since Jesus Christ radically changed my life in 1985. I grew up Catholic. I grew up really wanting to know God. At one time as a little girl, I visited the church of my Protestant grandmother, and I remember waving my hand. I wanted to accept Jesus, but I was kind of looking for him in all the wrong places. As a young teenager, I got involved with Job's Daughters, and when I was...
Now, what's Job's Daughter?
Job's Daughter, for people who don't know, it's one of the arms of the Masonic Lodge, the
oh.
Freemasons.
Uh-huh.
Demolay is for boys, and Job's Daughters is for girls.
Oh.
And
wow.
I was at the time the only Catholic in Nebraska who had become a member of Job's Daughters. But my paternal grandparents were involved. My grandmother had been involved in the Eastern Star, and my grandfather with the Masonic Lodge. And
oh.
It's an organization that's steeped in ritual. About the daughters of Job being the fairest in the land. And again, it was just something that was a spiritual expression that I was looking, I was searching at that time. I would also, during that time, I subscribed to the Plain Truth, which was Garnet Armstrong.
Yeah.
I would.
Yeah, that was quite a magazine in the day. I don't know if they still have it, but
yes,
I think everybody probably in the world got a copy of that magazine at one time or another because they just would send it to you in the mail.
Right.
Yeah, and it was a very well done magazine as far as the graphics and the presentation.
Yes, it was. As I recall. Well, I was looking, as I said, in all the wrong places. And I, after graduation, I went to college for a couple of years. I married a young man that had moved to my hometown my senior year in high school, settled down to what I thought would be a lifelong marriage. And about 3 years into the marriage, he left. And it really left me in kind of a quandary because growing up at one time I had even considered becoming a nun.
Yeah.
I never planned on divorce. And at that time there was just a huge void in my life. And I went to work in the political arena in Lincoln, Nebraska. And, you know, there's a scripture that says that bad morals corrupt good character.
Yeah.
During that time, I had one friend who had become herself sexually active as a young teenager, and she really literally chided me. She couldn't believe that I had had this moral life and had literally, you know, just been with one man. And through a lot of urging of her over about a year period of time, it led to an event that would have a significant impact on my life, an unplanned pregnancy through basically a one-night stand. And during that time, I went basically in denial, and the only person that I really turned to that I was pregnant was an older woman who herself was in an adulterous relationship. So she wasn't going to be able to give me good counsel. And the counsel that I did take was to abort my baby. Now, this was something that I had grown up knowing was murder, because growing up Catholic, I can remember in 1973 when Roe v. Wade came down, and in my scrapbook, I had even journaled that this was a very tragic day in the United States. And so for me to make that decision to have an abortion, really the only way that I could live with myself was to deny God. And although I had waved my hands in that little, you know, Christian church as a child and said, yes, I wanted Jesus in my heart, I had not been regenerated. And what happened then is that my convictions changed when my circumstances did.
Yeah.
And so one sin actually led to another sin. And for the next several years, in denying the existence of God, I became more and more liberal. On the outside, I was flourishing. I was working for, like I said, in the political arena, and things looked like they were going well. But I was leaving any kind of foundation that I had had of what was morally right and morally wrong. Well, that came to a halt in terms of what my belief system was in December, just past 30 years ago. Very suddenly, over a period of several hours, and it was during a time that Nebraska was having one of those notorious snowstorms, I had a 15-month-old nephew that contracted spinal meningitis.
Oh.
And within hours, he died. And I wasn't able to get out of Lincoln because the interstate was closed until the next day. And when I walked into my sister's home, my sister, nobody in my family had any idea that I had had an abortion. I walk in, and this has had an indelible impression on my mind ever since. She was shaking the baby's crib, and she was crying out in anguish. And she said, "Why, God, would you take my baby when so many women have killed theirs?" Well, suddenly I could not deny this God that I had for the last several years since my abortion said didn't exist. But I didn't know the loving Father. To me, God became like a Zeus character, that he was avenging the death of my baby, or, you know, that he was a vengeful God punishing me because of my actions. From that time on, I think it was from that was December of 83 until March 14th of 85, so over a year. I wasn't overtly suicidal, but I really lived a careless life. I didn't care if I lived or died. At this point, the guilt was consuming me. I was dealing with the fact that if I was going to judge what the greatest sin in the world would be, it would be I had committed it. You can't get worse than killing one's own child.
Yeah.
And during this time, by then I had left politics. I was working for the American Cancer Society, and I was probably smoking 3 or 4 packs of cigarettes a day. So,
oh,
the
no.
height of hypocrisy.
Wow.
During this time, my other sister, who was a believer, had been so concerned about me. She had shared with a friend of hers, a prayer partner, that she was concerned with where my life was going, and that prayer partner sent one of her friends clear across town in Lincoln on a cold night to minister to me, to witness to me. And I can remember slamming the door in the woman's face.
Oh.
But I knew something was wrong, and so I went through the Yellow Pages, and I had remembered that during the time I had worked in the Nebraska legislature, there was a guy who had been very kind to me, and he had belonged to a certain denomination. And I looked for a pastor in that denomination, and I called, and he couldn't meet me right away. So I think he set an appointment. I want to say it was maybe 12 days ahead of when I had called. And as fate would have it, or providence, the day that I had, I think, a 2 o'clock appointment with him, I got fired at noon. And so I also had a company car with this organization. So when I went to the meeting, he asked how I was. I said, "Well, fine, I just got fired." And he said, "Well, are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, I grew up Catholic." And as we started talking, he really sensed that I was carrying this burden that I couldn't carry any longer. And at that time, I really understood the depth of my depravity.
Oh.
And I left that day a new creature in Christ. I saw the great chasm between my own sin and me trying to rectify the situation, because I had come to this place of realizing that I couldn't do enough good to make up for killing my child. And he presented the gospel message that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that I was no different than anybody who was ever born, that I was in need of a Savior. And from that time on, one of my verses, my life verses, is taken from Luke 7, that when we have been forgiven much, that we love much.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ he reached down his hand from the deepest pit of depravity. And I came out, and I was a new creature. Now, in the last 29 years, I've made a lot of bumbling, and the sanctification process continues.
Yeah, for all of us, surely.
I came out a changed person. And I am in awe every day that the creator of the universe saved me.
Yeah.
And from that moment on, my heart's desire, you know, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, he wants none to perish, is to share that good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that his desire for these babies that are being created in their mother's womb is for them to have life in this earth, and then for them to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And his desire for every single person is that. And that is the passion of my life, is serving him and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, Jesus truly is a Savior, and he is a life changer. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in or what church you belong to and how many times you were baptized and how many times you received communion. And the Bible says, and I didn't say this, and Billy Graham didn't make it up. It's not something anybody made up. Jesus said it himself in the third chapter of John, ye must be born again. And we know that for us that have been born again, we had an old life, and then we had a new life. And truly, when we received our new life in Christ, the scales were removed from our eyes. The eyes of our understanding were opened. And everything was different. Our desires were different. We wanted to read the Bible, get to know God better, and have fellowship with the saints of God. And yes, saints of God are living people, members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not dead people that somebody decides is going to become a saint. But the saints of God are the believers in Christ. So for us that have had that experience with Christ, knowing that he can take a messed up, stupid life, for sure, and make something beautiful out of it, and that truly is a miracle, because we can't understand it. You can't understand the born-again experience in your mind. But it's real, and it's amazing how overnight you are changed. But like you said, we're still working out that sanctification process, because some of us still sin, and we do things we probably shouldn't do. But we have forgiveness.
Susan, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize how I need his mercy and grace every day.
Yes.
You know, I see things in me, the wickedness of the human heart, that I didn't see 10 years ago. And I think that's true probably with most believers, as we really get a grasp of just how depraved we are. In fact, one day, it was several years after I had known the Lord, that still, small voice spoke to me and that, you know, do you realize that if you had never had the abortion, you would have needed a savior just as much?
Yeah.
That we are a wicked people. And although I had one abortion, my tongue has murdered people before.
Yeah.
You know, with accusation or in, you know, in your thought life. And I think that the closer we come to know the Lord, we realize that God is holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
And he tells us that in his word. And that man, in the sea of mankind that we are in, we are, well, the Bible says that the human heart is above all else wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah.
We need that dependence on him constantly.
I'm telling you, that is that ever the truth? Because, and you can see it in the world today, when you try to point something out maybe to somebody that's sin, and then how angry they get because they don't want to admit that they're sinners. But that's, you have to admit to you're a sinner in order to receive salvation. You have to repent of your sins. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who it is, the most so-called holy person on earth. We've all missed the mark. And we all need the mercy of God truly and his grace, because I think all of us have been pushed to the edge at times by circumstances and by people. And the carnal man is, you know, your carnal man is an enemy of God, but we're still in this flesh. And as long as we're in this flesh, this flesh is going to give us problems. And so that's why we need God's word in our heart. We need to spend time with God. We need to read his word, because it's a miracle how God's word can change our life and change our thinking and help us then get right back on the right path after we've missed it somewhere. So, and then the Holy Spirit is a convictor of sin, so we should also be convicted of sin. If we're not being convicted of sin, then something's wrong. But I wanted to ask you a few questions because about Job's daughters, because this is, I've never heard of that arm of masonry. And why do they recruit young people? And what did you learn while you were in this group? What was it all about?
Okay, this is going back several years. I did not start really young. There were, I think, five offices. There's an honored queen, which is the pinnacle, and there are two, like, younger or princess type. I can't even think of the terminology. I wasn't planning on talking about this. And literally, after I came to know the Lord, I burned all of that paraphernalia and memorabilia from Job's daughters. And then there was a guide. It's very ritualistic. You have to be related to a Freemason to become involved.
Oh.
My grandparents never pushed me to be involved, but one of my friends was involved, and she recruited me, and she had gotten into Job's daughters because of a great uncle or something. It is a situation where it looks on the surface like it's fairly benign. But anything that takes us away from the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, or that tries to attempt spirituality apart from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is taking people down a wrong path.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry that I can't remember more about it, because literally I have renounced everything. I know that that probably most of the people who were involved, and again, I think I told you I was the only Catholic that was involved from the local Job's Daughters group that I was in my hometown, probably all the girls who were involved were going to Protestant, some even Bible-believing churches.
Yeah.
And it was like this decay that existed and still exists. I don't believe Job's Ladder is still around in my hometown, but the Masonic Lodge had a huge impact. If you go to most small communities, you will see a lodge.
Yeah, you will see a lodge,
a prominent building still.
Yeah.
What it is, it's works-oriented, and it kind of feeds in. It's very convoluted because although it talked about Job's daughters and them being the fairest in the land, when you really looked at what the ritual was when I became a biblical Christian, it really had nothing to do with the Bible account of Job and his family. Job was a righteous man who feared God.
Why did they call it Job's daughters?
I absolutely do not know, but that's a good question, and I need to research that out.
Yeah.
I don't know, and I don't know why Eastern Star is called it as it is.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the Demolay is for the boys. There's also a branch off in the Masonic family, if you will, for girls, I think, called Rainbow Girls, and I'm not really familiar with
that.
Yeah,
there
is
a rainbow. I've heard of that, yeah.
Now,
that's interesting that they would recruit you so young, but I didn't know that women could be Masons.
Oh, okay, excuse me. They're not Masons. It's an auxiliary organization of the Masonic Lodge.
Okay, so then the women, is that the Eastern Star then?
Right, exactly, right.
Yeah.
You know, and again, as I get older, I start realizing that a lot of organizations that we think are benign are not so. You know, and one thing that I've come to kind of see, there really is no secular good. Because eventually, any kind of community group or whatever thing that we are involved with, that there's going to be probably compromise, or there's going to be something that takes us off the beaten path of what, you know, what Jesus Christ has prescribed, you know, as a way to serve Him and to know Him. Now, that doesn't mean that in a community that we don't get involved, you know, that we need, you know, if you're going to be on the library board, a Christian can be there and, you know, make good decisions about what books get put in the library or you know, that we need to be civically in mind. And Paul talked about that, you know, that he used his Roman citizenry when it was to benefit the spread of the gospel. But in terms of organizations that make you take any kind of oath or make you any kind of secretive ceremony, this is not the light of the gospel. This is something that's exclusive. This is something that is not God ordained.
So did they make you take an oath?
You know, I believe that when we came in, we had to learn some rituals that were like that we would have to, like, say, like, in order to, whatever position you were in, you had to learn certain types of passages from the manual. I have burned the manual. I can't look it up. And the Lord, I think you and I talked one day previously, we were talking about no matter what we did in our worldly life, that when we come to the Lord Jesus, a lot of times he will clean us up, and things that we were engaged in will embarrass us, you know, when we become born again. It's that way with Job's daughters. I do not have a lot of recognition.
Yeah, some things you don't really remember. That's true.
Of what those rituals were, and I believe that's the Lord's mercy. I would like
spiritual
to know
amnesia.
From an academic.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
I would like to know from an academic perspective so that I can share with others. But
it's interesting that they would take children and start indoctrinating them young and bring them up to the other degrees.
I think you had to be maybe 11 or 12 to get in, and I didn't actually join until I was maybe 14, and there were enough girls that were ahead of me that were my age, you know, so I never went to the top three levels, and that probably was the Lord's grace there too.
Yeah, that was the Lord's grace, because it's when you get into the other levels that I think the truth starts to come out. The higher up you go, but of course the Mason book was it Dogma and Doctrines, or what's the name of that book by Albert Pike?
I think that is it, Dogma and Doctrines, I believe.
Something like that. But anyway, it's the creepiest thing because for anyone that's involved, I know I tried to read some of it online one time, and I printed out some pages, and I took it and I threw it away because I didn't even want it in my house. It was so creepy. And I wondered how Christians could be involved in it. And I had a friend one time that was a Mason, and he was going to the Baptist church, and he just swore that, you know, it was okay. It was a good organization, and they did good works. And so I don't know how anyone would want to be involved, even if they read a few pages of Albert Pike's writings. It's so demonic. And they don't try to keep it a secret that they're serving Satan. That's blatant in his writings. So
I do believe that a lot of people at the lower levels of any kind of fraternal organization are not aware of the nefarious schemes that are maybe at the higher levels. The other thing is, and I think this is just inherent in our fallen nature, is we want to do something to earn our goodness.
Yeah.
You know, we want to, you know, just hang something. You know, we want to take the cross of Calvary. We want to say, but, and it's my goodness, and, you know, these types of things. And I think we all have to check our hearts there.
Yeah.
Do we really believe that Jesus Christ paid the price?
Right.
And that we can't lift a finger to add to the grace of redemption. And I think that is what the enemy is continually, through all kinds of different venues, trying to trip people up on.
That's true.
The goodness of God and the self-sufficiency of God alone. I shouldn't say self-sufficiency, the sufficiency of God.
Yeah.
And I believe that's probably what was inherent. I had my grandfather when he was a wonderful man. I had the kind of grandfather that I have friends that just recently, in the last year, I've probably talked to two of my classmates, and I will have graduated. It would be 40 years this spring. And both of them mentioned about how memories they have of this grandfather that was a Mason. And one thing that happened was one time I remember sharing after I had been born again. We were blessed to have him until I think I was 35 when Grandpa died. And I would share, you know, the need for Jesus only. And he would say, well, I'm not an infidel. And then he would go back to painting or he would, whatever his task was. And then he said, but my dad, who my great-grandfather had been a Mason, said that Jesus was only a carpenter. Why did he just stay there? And I think what happens with you know, American individualism and this work ethic that we have, that on one great thing is great, you know, that people need to work. But what happens with a lot of us is we can become so corrupted and we start thinking that we are, you know, the gods of our own little universe. And that we don't understand the humility that the God of the universe came down, you know, in the form of a baby. And that God incarnate was so that the Lord could relate to our humanity when he laid down his life for us, you know, that he became sin for us. And it really hurt my heart to see how many years and years and years and years of indoctrination had taken the toll that one can want to believe, but there is something with works righteousness that is so wicked.
Yeah.
It makes man think that really they've almost one-upped God because we do not want to think of Jesus of the creator of the universe. Now, I do believe, I wanted to show this, I do have hope that when my grandfather was dying, that he did come to a realization of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I won't know till eternity, but I just want to say that as an encouragement to people who are praying for loved ones in any kind of situation where they want to see them come out of, like, either dead religion or, you know, a life of blatant sin, that our God loves these family members even more than we do. Because
oh, yeah.
He's the one who created each and every one of them.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
You know, the other thing I wanted to say about the Masonic Lodge, you know, that literally when they take an oath, they are blinded. They are hoodwinked. They have an actual physical blindness put over their eyes. And there's somebody right now in my life that I'm ministering to and sharing the gospel with. And although they have left the Masonic Lodge, there is still that blindness because they never really repented or recanted the oath.
Yeah.
There is something to be said when we enter into any kind of covenant or any kind of situation where we allow other people to assert a belief system over us, or to when we go into a ceremony of blinding ourselves, you know, or, you know, some people go into situations, they allow people to hypnotize them.
Yeah.
You know, we have
it's
to be
very
so
easy
careful.
For people to be hypnotized.
Mm-hmm.
You, yeah. I've seen it myself in some churches where some so-called evangelist comes in and hypnotizes people
right.
and makes them do what he wants them to do. And I never watched it in totality, anyone on television hypnotizing anybody, but you can see that they're hypnotized in a matter of seconds. It doesn't take long for some people to fall under a spell, and it's so hard. We sow the seeds of the gospel, and then we know that God works on these people, and that is truly the seed. It's not money, but the seed is the word of God that we can sow into people's hearts, and we know that it doesn't return void, that it will bring forth fruit somewhere, somehow down the line. We know ourselves how powerful the Word of God is and how life-changing it's been for us. It's such a good book. It's not hard to understand the Bible and to love it. It's a guidebook for our life. So,
well, and, you know, Gnosticism, any kind of, you know, of cultic situation, you know, there is nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, right.
So
that's
we
true.
Know that the enemy is not creative, and he is going
no.
to use, he just recycles, you know, old heresies or things to lead people astray. But you're absolutely right. The gospel is simple.
Yeah, it's very simple.
The gospel is simple.
Very
and,
simple.
And it's just, but at the same time, we can read the Word of God every day of our lives and never comprehend all of its content. So I love that paradox.
Yeah, that's true, because you could go back and look at a scripture and then go back and look at it a few days later and say, wow, I didn't see that. So
right, exactly.
There's always something to learn about God and
mm-hmm.
from God. So we're ever learning, but any of us that has ever had anyone pass away, we know how that scripture is so true about our life being a vapor, because we're here and then we're gone.
Right.
And you're gone.
Uh-huh.
And you're not coming back. So you're either in heaven or you're in hell, and hell is a real place. It's not talked about that much today. People don't like to talk about it because they don't like to hurt people's feelings. Well, hell is real. No one wants to go there. We don't want anybody to go there. And we want people to go to heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a real city. And God lives there. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go to heaven. And we don't go because of our works or how many times we receive sacraments or baptism. We go because we are born again and we've repented of our sins and we've accepted Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And you can't beat that. Jesus is praying for us? Wow. That's a pretty good deal. So anyway, I wanted to talk to you then. So what happened later on with your life after you came to Christ?
Well, as I said, my life literally, March 14th, I was a new creature. I got rid of all my albums. I got rid of the pot. You know, ended a relationship immediately that I was involved in that was not a godly relationship with a man. And I started this wonderful journey. Shortly after my conversion, I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I saw that as the Lord had redeemed my soul, that I wanted to make a difference for the least among us. The Lord gave me before the abortion, as a little girl growing up, I always loved babies. My sisters, neither one of them would sleep with me in the bed that I slept with in, because I had to have all my little dollies sleep with me at night. And I would have probably been the most least likely person that one would have thought would have ever had an abortion. And I had a deep love for children and a deep desire to remarry someday and have children of my own. That did not happen. But what the Lord did give me out of Isaiah 54 was a strong sense of spiritual motherhood.
Yeah.
And I started getting involved with seeing how pornography was hurting children, child pornography. And so civically, because when I had been involved earlier in politics, I was extremely liberal. And I kind of just went over to the other side. And I became increasingly involved with what was going on in the community. There was a situation with child pornography I got involved with. I started getting involved. I felt the Lord telling me to start sharing my testimony in the pro-life movement. At the same time of this, I worked in advertising, and for a period of time had an ad agency, but my heart was always ministry. In the basement of our ad agency, at any given day, we would have a soup kitchen where people could come and get a free meal, or if there was things that, you know, to give away if they had practical needs, that type of thing. And I started seeing what happened. A friend of mine had made me aware of a situation that was going on where there was books being put in the poor sections of the school district in Lincoln that were promoting homosexuality.
Oh.
And when we started like probing into this, I said, "Oh no, this is not true," you know. And I started becoming more and more involved politically. Eventually, being the executive director of a nonprofit ministry that worked with a lot of the cultural issues that Christians were involved with. And at the same time, though, because I had such a radical conversion experience, I didn't want to just be like a political think tank or, you know, a political action committee. We would have ministry. So if we were going to be dealing with legislation on an issue, we would also have a symposium of, you know, from a Christian perspective, have pastors come in or people to meet the practical needs of people in that particular area. So I always knew that politics wasn't the answer, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. But it was a number of years in that. But at the same time, I always felt a call to become involved with culturally, because you can change laws. A pastor can give a sermon every Sunday on a particular issue, but I really saw that our culture was being totally changed because of the media. So I left my position at the nonprofit, and I worked in another ministry for a while, and I got a master's degree in film.
Oh.
And for the last several years have been a resident of California, where I've actually worked, you know, in the Hollywood area. I've written scripts and I've written some novels. Interestingly enough, the films have never come to fruition, have never been produced. But what I have found in the area of Hollywood, as I found, is the area of politics with the body of Christ and our involvement with both of these, you know, great cultural arenas, is that Christians really don't know who we are in Christ. And that what happens, because we don't, we ultimately, in politics, for instance, I would see this, we would come to the table maybe with the right idea that we want to see people come to the Lord, but somewhere along the line we start getting involved in the fight, and we'll have people come to the table who are maybe working with us on a particular issue, but we're not biblical in our thinking, and we forget that maybe the person who's holding hands with you on this issue needs the gospel ever bit as much as the person who maybe we perceive as liberal on the other end is working against us. And I also started seeing that we aren't grounded, and it goes back to, I really believe, this need in the American church for reformation of us really understanding, making a clear delineation between God and man. Because as long as we are still seeking the favor of man, we're going to open ourselves up to compromise.
Yeah.
We are going to open ourselves up to where we want to be the star rather than letting Jesus Christ be the center of a situation.
Yeah.
And so I'm kind of assessing, okay, what if the last many, you know, almost three decades of my life being involved politically as a believer and now, you know, in the Hollywood arena, what does it mean? And my prayer before the Lord is this: Lord, I would rather live in obscurity all the days of my life if I myself am going to be deceived or if I'm going to deceive others. Because
yeah.
I really take it to heart that if we are to be a light in a dark area, we need to know that we need to overcome evil with good. And what happens more often than not, we get co-opted. And then I see believers. I'm praying for a young woman right now who I know very well, who has gotten involved with a situation that looked good at first, employment opportunity. But she's in a situation that's very dangerous because the particular program that she's working on is headed by people who there's a vileness. They don't know the Lord. You know, the Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the world and forfeits his soul?
Yeah.
And so it's been increasingly difficult to find those like-minded people who really get it, who believe in hell, like what you just said. I believe a lot of people who are under the umbrella of Christians right now don't believe in a literal hell. Well, you know, Hollywood is full of good story writers. Well, if you don't know that the stakes are high, that people are perishing, well, then you're going to think, well, Hollywood's just a good place for me to come and talk about, oh, yeah, God's a good person, and, you know, yeah, Jesus was a, you know, a good guy. And it's almost like with that casually that people
yeah.
talk with. And so
yeah.
I am reassessing. I'm 57 years old, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how many days you have for me, but I know that you saved me from the pit of depravity. And I know, Lord, that I have no rights in this life. I am a servant of you. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You show me where you want me to go, what you want me to do, but I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to lead other people astray. And it's a very exciting position because the Lord has really brought me into a season of being in his word, of seeking his face. And I am crying out for the souls of people of this country because I believe a lot of people are false converts, that they have been deceived by maybe well-meaning, maybe not so well-meaning leaders or teachers who have said, oh, you're spiritually okay. We've gotten off the path. And, you know, Jesus Christ died for us. He incurred the wrath of God. He became sin. He deserves that every person he's created to come to knowledge of him, to come to faith in Christ Jesus. And we know that at one point, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is known to the glory of God. My prayer is that I can impact people knowing this side of eternity, that truth.
Yes, that's the truth. That's the truth. So with your vocation as a writer of novels, as a screenwriter, you've actually written movie scripts. So if anybody that's listening wanted to contact you, you also do ghostwriting?
Well, I don't do ghostwriting. I do a lot of editing. I don't do ghostwriting per se, and let me tell you why. And this is an interesting story a lot of people maybe won't realize. Years ago, there was a ghostwriter who had been a ghostwriter for most of the top evangelical leaders. And I want to say there were maybe five big names. If I said the names, everybody would recognize them. And this man who had written these men's books that millions of Christians had read left his wife one day and came out as a homosexual. And
wow.
When he came out as a homosexual, it made the entire Christian world look not even like good. It's like, so this man who has this worldview has been writing for these top
leaders. He's been writing Christian books.
When he said that, when that happened, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. And one thing is, you know, we're going to know in heaven who John was, or, you know, as he lived. You know, he's alive in heaven. Or, you know, there's a reason that Moses, you know, we have knowledge that Moses wrote the books. I mean, I think the book of Hebrews is the only one that's up for debate, you know, who wrote it. And the Lord spoke to my heart that those leaders should never have had a ghostwriter to begin with, because it really lacks honesty. And I
tell
you,
I
am a writer, and I know what a book takes. I know how hard it is to write. And when I see some of these people, now I read my new book, I'm thinking, there's no way with the schedule you have that you are writing this. And what it is, it really is probably a form of stealing, whether they recognize it or not, because that is, if somebody has the gift to extrapolate what the Holy Spirit is speaking to their lives, or putting something down on words, for you to say, well, that's my work, you know, that's really not being honest. Now, I think it's perfectly fine for if a pastor is given, you know, notes on, on a sermon series, and he's pastored this and he wants to put this in a book, and then he could say, as told to Joe Doe, you know, that type of thing, for them to be co-authors. And one thing that I really appreciated after the death of D. James Kennedy, who, you know, was down in your state of Florida, I saw a little documentary on him. And one of the things that I felt, this was one of the finest things that could be said about him, because he was somebody who was absolutely brilliant. I think in that documentary they told that oftentimes when he would preach, he would be actually preaching from a Greek text because he had that kind of command of the language. But that any book that had his name, unless he had written at least half of it, he would not put his name on it. And he would always insist that the other person's name was on it too. And I thought, you know, that was somebody
who... So, yeah, you would co-author a book with someone. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so that's... How would someone contact you if they wanted to contact you about some writing project?
Well, right now, I do not have a website. I am on Facebook. My name is Gyla
Mills.
Okay, so they
could... your public Facebook page... Gyla,
right.
Guyla Mills, and if you
I
wanted to
Facebook.
Contact, Gyla for any writing projects, she is a very good writer, and she does this for a living, so she knows how to write and put books together and screenplays, and that's something that interests me is film, video, you know, anything with pictures, because it's so powerful. To use pictures. That's the way we learned how to read when we were young. We learned from phonics. And so I think that's why moving pictures are so popular with people and television.
Well, and I do want to clarify, when I said earlier that there are the problems I saw in Hollywood, there are many, many people out there that are doing very good work for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just encourage people to be involved. It's exciting to see people who want to go into that as a ministry. I saw just a couple of nights ago, and I wish I could tell you who produced it, but it was a documentary on Spurgeon. Excellent. And it's free to people on on the internet.
Okay.
So there are many efforts there that God's people are involved in that I believe are sharing the truth. And you know, with everything that's going wrong, we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Yeah, that's a good point, because greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And we do see the culture wars. We do see the destruction of morals like we've never seen before. And it can be very disheartening. But yet, God has a people. And as long as the church is here, we are the light. We are the salt. And we'll be so. I just wanted to mention, too, before we close here in a few minutes, there is a debate February 4th at the Creation Museum between Bill Nye, the science guy, and the head, I think his name is Ken Ham, from the Creation Museum. So don't forget to watch that. I think that's going to be dynamic.
I thank the Lord for Ken Ham and the people that have worked with him. Yes.
Yeah.
He has remained so true to the gospel. And it's exciting to see people, when young people start realizing that they've been duped, that evolution, that there's no foundational ground to stand on at all. And so I just thank the Lord for that, brother. And I agree, we all need to be praying for that there will be many people see that and that will have a change of heart. Because, you know, that's the thing, that one of the things that's brought out in this Spurgeon documentary was the downgrade controversy, you know, when he was basically taking on Charles Darwin at the time. And had he not stood in the gap there, we would have had more and more people just throw the Bible out. But, you know, the Lord has always strategically had the Charles Spurgeons and the Ken Hams and, you know, the different people in their positions of influence who have loved the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in loving their neighbor as themselves, have spoken that truth. And I thank the Lord for people like this.
It's really a miracle, because I myself, and many of the topics that we cover on this broadcast, that we cover, you know, the tithing controversy, and we talk about the pulpit pimps and the false doctrines, the manipulation, especially in the financial realm. And I would welcome a debate with some of these people, like Paula White and Benny Hinn and Mike Murdoch, but they won't debate you. So, okay, if you're teaching these things, come on and let's talk about it and let's see who's right. So the fact that they're even having this with Bill Nye and Ken Ham, it's a miracle that this thing is even going forward. So it's very, very interesting. And I like to see more of that. I like to see more people come together with differing opinions so that the truth would win out. The truth is always going to win out over the lie. And, I would recommend, too, please be praying for Ken Ham for this debate that's coming up on February 4th. It should be really dynamic and very, very interesting. So just a few days away. But we just have a few minutes left here, Guile, in this broadcast today, and I'm wondering if there's anything else on your heart that you wanted to share.
Well, you know, I met with a local pastor this week. He and I go quite a few years back. I'm back in the area of my hometown this week, and he shared Daniel 2:21, and he was talking about, he's somebody who's concerned with the times we're living in, and the Lord had led him to this scripture, speaking of the Lord, and he changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. And I think that that is such an encouragement for the times that we're living in, that it might look like things are really dire, but you know what? Our God is God. And as, you know, the wisdom, the fear of the Lord, you know, is the beginning of wisdom. If we really pursue a relationship with Him, a deepening relationship in His Word, asking the Holy Spirit, as you mentioned earlier, to convict us of sins, to bring up what's wrong in our lives, we really did not have anything to fear. The Bible says that we are to cast all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us.
Yes.
And I think it's going to be an exciting time because the dark is so dark. The brightness of the gospel is even going to shine greater, that we are going to really see people not saved to religion and be a group of good churchgoers, but for people to really understand their need for a Savior and the power of God.
Oh, amen.
That is here for those who know Him.
That's the truth. God wants to reconcile Himself to you. He wants you to be reconciled to Him and to have the new life in Christ that's available for each and every person. And what a great life it really, really is. So we encourage people today to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And God, let just please pray before we close.
Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have had today. And we do lift up this debate going on with Ken Ham. Lord, we thank you for Ken Ham and the many godly people that have really taken up this great debate and stood on God's word. Despite what kind of retaliation will come against them. And we pray, Lord, for just such a fresh anointing, and that during this debate that we are going to see many hearts change, and that they will know that there wasn't just a big bang that this earth was created, but that we have a Creator God,
the creator
of the heavens and the earth, who has knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. And, Lord, we just pray for those who are listening today, Lord, that you would touch each heart, that you would show them, Lord, that you are a God that loves them. And as we said earlier, that you are truly long-suffering, and you want all to come to repentance to know you, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you for Susan. I pray a blessing upon her, Lord, that you will bring forth those people to help her with those needs, those practical needs she has for the website, and for the documentaries. And Lord, we just rejoice, Lord, today that we belong to you and that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hallelujah.
And that you love us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So I want to thank you, Gaila, so much for coming on today. And it was a very interesting program. I'm sure someone out there was ministered to and blessed. And we'll have you back again. I know there's so much more to share. So,
well, it was a joy being with you. Thank you.
Yeah. My friend Gaila, we met. Gaila actually was listening to the broadcast and it emailed me, and we've been friends ever since. So anyway, I want to thank you so much for coming by and for ministering today and for your being a blessing to me and praying with me. I appreciate it so very much. God bless
you,
Gaila.
And thank you, Susan, for this program and for your listening audience and for your heart to serve the Lord in all you do.
Yes, I'm trying. All right, then. God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That's it for today. And I want to thank you all for stopping by. And remember, the most important thing you could ever do in your life is to repent of your sins and to realize that, yes, you are a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need mercy from God. We all need His grace. Ask Jesus Christ into your life today. Ask Him to change your life. He will deliver you from alcohol. He will deliver you from drugs. He will deliver you from sexual perversion. He will deliver you from anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. He will deliver you. He is a Savior. Don't forget to read your Bible, especially today, to get out and read Romans, read the book of Romans, read the third chapter of John, and see what Jesus has to say, that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation, and that you must be born again. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.